Good morning, gentlemen. Good morning. Let's try this again. Good morning. Good morning. We're going to have your attention. We're going to start, okay? It's about 10, 5 or 10 after. Chris was telling me just a moment ago, he said he had a dream, and he said in the dream they came here, he and Chuck, to set up, but they didn't get here until 20 after. And so they didn't get set up, so I came here to speak, and everybody had already left. So hopefully you're all here. It looks a little sparse today. I think we had last week off, and we're going to next week, just so you know, we're going to have some testimonies like we do at the end of every study, where we have a few men that are going to come up here and talk from amongst you. So we'll probably be talking to a few of you today or maybe over the next week to get you up here. And then the following week, what we're going to do is we're going to start a new study. And next week, what I'm going to do is we're going to bring a handout, actually, that will tell you what the study is going to be over the summer. We just did the book of Hebrews. We're going to finish up on the book of Hebrews today. And before that, we did the Exodus 14. We went through 14 weeks on Exodus 14. So we're going to do a topical study. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to do something that we've never, ever done before. And I guess this has been going off and on for 20-some years here. But we're going to do a study, and it's going to be on this right here. It's called When the Enemy Strikes. Now, you don't have to get this book, but this book here is by Charles Stanley. So we're going to be talking about the evil one, and we're going to be talking about various things in this book. And we've hesitated doing this. And the reason we hesitated doing this is because of the danger of talking about Satan, talking about the evil one. And people generally, I'll read a quote from C.S. Lewis. He says, there is two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. So what you have is the danger of actually speaking about something like this is people go off over to this extreme or they go over to this extreme. So what we're going to try to do is have a balanced approach, because this is something that Jesus Christ talked about quite often. And for us just to ignore it doesn't seem prudent. So we're going to go ahead. We're going to address that over this summer. Some of the topics, just to give you an idea, I'll give you a sampling of what some of the topics are. Learning to discern, extinguishing the fiery darts of the devil, how to respond to temptation, how to pray for your family. All these things we're going to be doing, and we're going to be doing it over the course of 14 weeks, okay? So we'll be starting that in 2 weeks. Today, we're going to be finishing up on chapter 13 of Hebrews. So why don't we open up? We're going to open up in prayer. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you that it's such a beautiful day. The rains have stopped, and the sun has come out. And as you said, Lord, every day, you said, this is the day the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad in it, that your mercies are new, not tomorrow, not next day, but every day. So we thank you, God, that that is who you are. We thank you that you are a good God, and that today, Lord, that you've brought men here that you want to speak to, that you want to speak directly to their hearts, that you want to have a conversation with them by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I don't even have to know what that conversation is. But we're trusting you, Lord, to meet them where they are today. So, Lord, we just pray that we give this morning over to you, that you would just superintend everything that goes on here today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Okay. So, we're going to look at, finish up in Hebrews. We're going to be in chapter 13 of Hebrews. And I just want to just review a little bit about what we've talked about over the last 13 weeks. Over the last 13 weeks, basically, the book of Hebrews was written because the writer of Hebrews basically saw these Christians, these early Christians, and they were actually tending to leave the faith. They were walking away from the faith because of persecution. So what happened is times got tough, and when the going got tough, they quit, which is just the opposite of what this writer is trying to tell you. He's trying to say that in this world, you will have tribulation. That's what Jesus said. He didn't say you may have tribulation. He didn't say you might have tribulation. He said that in this world, you will, guaranteed, unequivocally, without a shadow of a doubt, have tribulation. And he said unequivocally, without a shadow of a doubt, if you are a believer of mine, if you're a disciple of mine, you will suffer. And so what happened is these people came into the faith and things started happening. And they said, hey, now we're going to leave the faith. So what he did is he's trying to affirm, what he's trying to do is tell these Christians he wants to reestablish their confidence and their faith in who Jesus Christ is. And he does this by going into the Bible, and he uses primarily the Old Testament. There's 303 verses in the book of Hebrews. And 50 of these verses directly relate to the Old Testament. So if you want to understand the Old Testament, how it fits into the New Testament, the book of Hebrews is how to do that. So he goes ahead and he says, everything in this book talks about Jesus Christ. Everything in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, is fulfilled in Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Jesus Christ himself said that on the road to Emmaus, remember? What he said is that he's walking, he said to the people when he's walking with them, he says, don't you understand that everything in the Old Testament, the Psalms, everything there, is pointing to me. I'm the fulfillment of it all. And these people are looking and saying, he's just trying to give them confidence in this. And the problem is they're walking away from the faith. And what they don't realize is that in 70 AD, Jerusalem and everything in it is going to be destroyed by the Romans. It's going to be a giant massacre. And these people are going back to the temple. And yet the temple's not going to be there in a few short years. It's kind of like what they're doing is they're jumping from the firing pan into the fire. And we tend to do that when we have suffering. We start to do the wrong thing. And what God's going to tell us in this chapter is that he's going to come alongside us, that he's never going to leave us, and he's never going to forsake us. So this whole chapter here is brought about to encourage your confidence in the faith in Jesus Christ. That's what it's doing. So what I'm going to do is, I was reading this, and I got a little worried about this book because it seems to jump all over the place. It's almost like it's popcorn exhortations. It reminds me of this week I went shopping at a place called Woodman's. And so usually when I go there, I go kind of systematically through all the aisles. And I know what I'm doing. I'm going to get over here. I'm going to get the organic stuff. I'm going to end up over here, and I know exactly. So then I made a mistake of calling my wife and asking her, did she want anything? And I kind of know, I did that with trepidation, because in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, whatever you do, don't do this, Greg. And sure enough, I call her, and she says, yeah, sure. She goes, I got a bunch of things. Can you pick up these dates? I don't have a clue where dates are. Can you pick up these dried cherries? I think, I have to ask the man where that is, and I'm not going to find them. Can you pick up this? And so I'm going from apple cider vinegar, and I'm all over, and there's no system or there's no rhyme or reason to it. And I just kind of felt like, and I started reading this chapter, and I thought this chapter is kind of like that. It's just, here's an exhortation, and here's an exhortation. And I didn't really know where it was going. And so what I want to do is I kind of got a sense now where we're going to go with it. And where we're going to go with it actually starts the very first verse. So I'm going to go through it. We're not going to go through the whole thing because we're not going to have time. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to just go through the first six verses. That's it. Maybe. And then also we'll read, at the end, verses 21 through 22. Okay? The final benediction. So let's go ahead and let's read this. It says, let the love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without even knowing it. Remember the prisoners as though in prison, that you're in prison with them. We have a number of men here that visit prisons. And those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are in the body. Then it says this, it says, marriage is to be held in honor above all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself, God, said, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. He said that to Joshua, and he's also saying it to you now. He says, so that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? It seems that what he's saying here is he starts out and he comes here and he says, love. He says, let love continue. There's this repeating thing here where he says, do not forget, continue on, don't give up. I want to remind you God's telling us something over and over again. And the most important thing he's telling us here as Christian is he says, I've taught you all about the faith. We just went through the chapter of Hebrews on chapter 11 about the men of faith. And then we were talked about how we had confidence in our faith. And now he's saying, what I want you to do is I want you to learn how to walk in faith. And the way that you walk in the faith is to love one another. What did Jesus say? He said, they will know your disciples by your love for one another. That's how the world is to know that you're my disciples. So he's trying to say, I want to show you some things right now. These are the exhortations. If you do these things, this is the same as saying, I'm walking in the faith. This is love in action. So we're going to kind of look at some of these love in action type of things that God is talking about here. The first one I find is kind of interesting. It's this one. It says, he doesn't want our love to grow cold either, is what he's having here. He says, verse 2, I want to read this. It says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. So I thought about this, and I read this last week, and I was reading it through, and I was meditating on it during the day, thinking, what does that mean? Don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers. My wife has a gift of hospitality, so what happens is it just comes easy to her. It actually comes hard for me. I have to work at it, okay? But she does. And so I'm reading this, and all of a sudden, that same day I read that, and all of a sudden we're sitting at home. It's like midnight, 5 after midnight, and all of a sudden somebody just knocks on my door. And I'm thinking, who's this? It's some stranger. And so my wife gets worried because logically you probably shouldn't open up your door at 5 after midnight to somebody that's in your neighborhood and it's dark out. Of course, we happen to be the only light on in our neighborhood. And so he comes to our house and it's some young man and he says, hey, he goes, my phone died and I'm stuck over here at your park and I don't know how to get home. And I thought, gosh, it's kind of weird. I said, well, what happened? He goes, well, my sister is going to pick me up, and he has this story. And so we invite him in. I felt somehow in my spirit it was okay to invite him in. Okay. Somebody else would say that was very foolish. But he spent like a half hour with us, so we finally got him to call his dad, who lived in Cedarburg, and he came and picked him up. But I thought, you know, I don't know who this person was. And I thought, why did God have me do that? I think he wants to teach me something about hospitality. He wants to teach us about opening ourselves up to strangers. And so I looked up the word hospitality, and it's interesting. Guess what it means? It actually is a combination of two words. It's philoxenia, and the words are philos, meaning affection, and xenos, meaning stranger. So what the word hospitality actually means, it means affection towards strangers. It means affection towards strangers. Not like stranger danger. It's like an affection towards stranger. I'm opening up myself to strangers. Because that's what hospitality was. And it makes sense that God would say this. Because throughout the Bible, he tells us, and especially in Hebrews, he says that if you're a Christian, you're a stranger. You're an alien. Matter of fact, he says that you're an alien in a foreign land, in a foreign country, waiting to go to your final destination. That's very clear. He says it more than once. He says it in Peter. He says it in Hebrews. And when God repeats something 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times, he's trying to make a point. And he says, you are strangers. You are aliens. And I treated you a certain way. I want you to treat others that way. So he's trying to say, this is love in action. It's how do you treat a stranger? This last summer, my wife decided we were going to open our home up, and she does this. We open our home up to a student from Iraq. So he came over. His name's Ahaman. And Ahaman came into our house. He's a Muslim. And so he had never been in a Christian home. And so it's kind of interesting. I didn't know what we'd do. And he started talking to us, and I thought, what's God going to do with this? And Ahaman one day, I said to him, so Ahaman, tell me, what did you notice? What's like something you really noticed in America? And he goes, everybody here is so nice. I said, what? He goes, we're just so nice. I said, what do you mean they're so nice? He goes, well, I thought you're like a businessman and you'd be selfish and self-centered and kind of like they show on our TV over there. and he goes, but all your friends and everybody comes here is just nice. And I thought, you know, what's God trying to do here? God's trying to say that when you open your home to strangers, God's going to do something with that stranger. And the Bible is very
clear about that too. If you go back in the Bible and you look at Abraham and you look at the beginning and you see the story of Abraham, what happened was there's three strangers passing by. And two of the strangers passing by, later on, Abraham says, it's the culture in the Middle East, he opened up his home and he fed them food. Two of the strangers turned out to be angels, and one of the strangers turned out to be God himself, Jesus Christ. When you go into this Lot, what happened with Lot, he did the same thing. He opened his house to strangers. Those two strangers tended to be angels. So one of the things that God says here is he says, sometimes we entertain angels unaware. Now, I don't know that I've done that. I was in a place called Marco Island once a number of years ago, and I went out on this fishing pier. And when I was out on the fishing pier, it was way out there, and I just said to Joan, I said, I just want to be alone. I just want to get away. I just want to go out there. So it was quite a distance out, and the pier was out there, and I started to fish. And next thing you know, I look behind me a little bit, and I see this guy, and he's walking down the pier. And he's taking forever because he looks like he has cerebral palsy. And he's kind of like this. And he has a pole, and the pole is flailing all over. And I thought, how is he going to fish? And he comes up, and there's this giant pier, and I'm thinking, okay, where is he going to fish? And sure enough, he sits down, like, right next to me. And I thought, no, I want to be alone. I want to fish. I don't want to talk to anybody. I don't want you to want to go away. And he tries to fish, and he's throwing out his pole like this, and it's getting all tangled up. So finally, I look at him, and I thought, okay, I'm going to go over, and I go over, and I try to help undo his lure, and I do this, and then he does it again, and I do it. So I'm sitting there for like a half hour trying to tie his lure and untie his lure, and he's just, and he had trouble communicating, and finally he gets this thing down in there, and he's fishing, and he looks relaxed. And I thought, okay, gosh, I just spent there. So I thought, I'm going to go in now. I didn't catch any fish. So I turn around, I walk this long distance to this pier, and I started walking, and I get back, and I get to the condo. It takes me a while to do that because this pier is way out there. And I thought, this is really strange. So I walk up to the condo, to the balcony, and I walk in the house. I said, Joan, there's this strange guy. I said, it's really strange. I said, he's way out there in the pier. I said, look out. I just want to show him to you. This is like a few minutes. It would take 5 minutes to get there. So all of a sudden, I look out. She goes, Greg, there's nobody there. I said, no, he's right there. And I looked, and he was gone. Now, I don't know who that was, but I thought, what would be the purpose of God having us entertain strangers unaware? The Bible says that all angels are this. He says, aren't they all ministering spirits sent to serve the elect, those that are going to inherit salvation? If you go to Hebrews 1:14, I think it is, that's what it says. It says angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those that are going to inherit salvation. And I don't know exactly how that works because, you know, a ministering spirit actually, or an angel can also be a messenger of God. Aren't they all messengers of God? And they have a ministry for you. I've stopped before. My brother-in-law is here. It made me think of it. But when his father died, we were going up, and it was in the midst of a blizzard. And his father had Parkinson's disease, which is, if you've ever seen Parkinson's disease, it has a Parkinson's face. And you look at it, and it's very obvious what's going on. And so my wife, we're going up to there for the funeral. And on the way up, we're driving up. And there's this blizzard, and it's such a blizzard. It's like a horrible blizzard. It's back when Highway 10 only had the highway. And so we're driving up there, and I see car after car after car after road. And my wife said, finally, she says, car down in the ditch. She says, well, Greg, why don't we stop for that car? I said, Joan, if we stop for that car, we're going to stop for all these cars, and we'll never get there. She goes, just stop. I said, okay. So we stop. So we go down. And I go down into the ditch, and there's this older guy there, and he says, can you help my wife? And I said, well, sure. And so we go down into the ditch. I go around to the other side of the door, and I open up the door, and she starts to look at me, and she had Parkinson's. She had a Parkinson's face. And so we actually ended up having to take her. Another guy stopped by, and we carried her, and we took her into this little town. They had this little hotel, and we carried her up to the steps of the hotel. And I thought to myself, you know, a messenger of God, I thought that an angel can also be a messenger of God. And in this case, it wasn't a literal angel. I don't think so. But I don't, this is a woman that God put there for a purpose.
Joan is an angel.
Joan's an angel. But basically, Jesus is very clear. He says, when you do it on one of the least of these, you do it onto me. And I think the blessing that came from that is, at least in my mind, God is blessing us. He was blessing us and saying, you know, you're going through your grief, you're going through your trial, and I'm here. And I'm sending an angel, or in this case, it could have been a real person, which I think it was, but, you know, to minister to you. So just be alert to the idea that says, hey, I want you to take time to demonstrate love by showing love to strangers. The next thing we go here is this. It says in verse 3. Let me read 3. It says, remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are also in the body. So it also says here, hey, another way that you can love people is look at the prisoners. This kind of came home to me a little while ago. I'll tell you why. It's kind of an odd thing. But 2 months ago, I found out that I actually have a nephew that's in prison. I didn't know. I have a sister that has 5 kids, and one of her sons went to prison in Iowa, learned to Iowa. Well, I found this out. She wasn't telling anybody. And I thought, this is really crazy. And I thought, I don't even know this. And my spirit started getting heavy on me, and I thought to myself, I want to do something about this. So I went ahead and I went on the internet, and I'm sitting there thinking, I want to try to contact a church in Clarinda, Iowa, which is about 14 hours away. It's near almost Nebraska, Omaha. And I thought, I can't just drive there, so I want to communicate with them. So I'll contact a local church. So I started going through all the local churches, trying to find one local church, that would have a ministry to prisons. Do you know that I kept going to each town and I kept looking for a church, and I couldn't find a church, the body of Christ, that actually had a ministry to prisons? Then I looked further and I realized that in America, we literally have 7 to 8 million people that are in prison. We have 24% of the world's prison population. And I thought to myself, well, God is saying this. He says that when you minister to those in prison, when you do it on the least of these, matter of fact, in Matthew, what's it says? When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. And I realized one of the things that we neglect is that we neglect this. What God is saying in this chapter, in chapter 13, he's saying, look, let love be in action. One of the ways you do that is by A, entertaining strangers, and B, you actually serve those in prison. Now, there's a number of men here that go down to the rescue mission. They're serving them there. You got a number of men here that actually go to the prisons. There's some that go to the boys' home, and you minister there. But that is actually what Jesus said, that when you do this to the least of them, you do it unto me. So whether or not you think you're doing it to somebody else, you're actually doing it to Jesus. And so, you know, I'm kind of looking at these exhortations, and these exhortations are causing me, they're saying to me, Greg, are you doing what I'm asking you to do? Consequently, I went ahead and I sent him a St. Patrick's Day card, and I wrote a card, and then I sent him an Easter card, and I thought, I got to continue doing this. But this affects us all, but yet they're all neglected. They're all marginalized. Everybody's kind of marginalized. It's like right now, Richard and I were talking this week about the baby boom generation and how you have literally 75 million people that very soon are going to be entering retirement. And the tsunami, if you will, of all these people. And the question that I have and the question that we have, what's the church going to do about it? Because once you start getting older, you start having issues. And if have we trained the church, and has the church really risen up to it, the idea is saying that we cannot marginalize those that are older. I mean, a lot of cultures, China, etc., they actually respect those. But in America, we haven't necessarily done that good of a job. And so it's one of those things that we actually have to look at. Let's go to the next verse 4, because we want to get through this. Let's see. It says this, I want to read this. Verse 4, it says, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. I don't know really what to say about this, except that God is basically saying here, I created marriage between a man and a woman, and I created it. It's my design. And you can either honor my design, or you can dishonor my design.
The state can do whatever it wants, but I'm God and I'm the creator. I'm the one that kind of put your 46 chromosomes in, and that's my design. I'm the one that put the Milky Way up there with 100 billion stars, and then I put another 100 billion galaxies, and he says, I know every one of those stars by name. That's who I am. It's my design. So you can do what you want with that, but I want to tell you something very clear, that if you don't honor my design, I'm going to dishonor you because you're dishonoring me. Jesus Christ said this. He said very clearly, he says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. You can't take the words of God where he says it over and 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 over again and try to make it say something what the words plainly mean. But in this case, he's saying marriage bed should be held in honor because it's a representation of who Christ is to the church. God is never going to divorce you. You don't divorce him, type of thing. So God's saying, make certain you hold that in honor. The next verse here is this. It says, this is a beautiful verse. It says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself said, I will never leave you, nor I will ever forsake you. So that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? This week I was doing my taxes, and when I was doing my taxes, I was trying to make these adjustments to the income because I had this federal tax burden, and I'm sitting there thinking, okay, what do I do with this? My states were okay. I was going to get money back. My federal, though, was pretty heavy, and I thought, okay, make some adjustments to this, and I thought, well, maybe what I'll do is I'll add some hard assets. I was thinking I should have a tiny percentage of my hard assets, my gold. So that was a little bit of a mistake. So I started kind of going through the internet and looking at emails, getting some information on what it took to add that percentage to my portfolio. Well, so I got inundated. And the letters that I got and the phone calls that I got were like, they were fear and they were greed. They were basically, everything about them was fear and greed. Either A, you're going to lose everything, and so you got to get this gold. And B, you want to have this because this is going to make you rich because it's going to go up 5,000%. And I thought to myself, I'm being pulled in two directions. I'm being pulled over here to be fearful, and I'm being pulled over here to be greedy. And what God is saying something is what he's saying here. Don't love money. He says, why? He says, because if your affection is towards money, then your affection is not going to be towards me. And he says, when the shaker starts shaking things, I'm going to start taking these things because I love you so much that if I see you doing that, if I see you putting something before me, he goes, then I know that you don't have your priorities straight. Jesus Christ is very clear. He says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what should a man give in exchange for his soul? It's a very simple analysis that says you can have everything, but when the final time comes, you'll have nothing if you're not putting your trust in me. So he says, even though this, he goes, don't be afraid about losing it. Don't be afraid, because if I'm going to be with you, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Don't ever be afraid. Fear not is the most common exhortation in the Bible. Why? Because if you're trusting in God, there's no need to fear. So I will never leave you nor forsake you. There's a song, Lowe's not here, but one of my favorite pianists is Jim Brickman. He's a Grammy Award pianist. If you ever heard the song, it's a beautiful song. It says, never alone. And I was actually listening to this last week. It almost made me cry. But you're never alone. And you have to hear it. But anyway, but that's what God is saying. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will always be with you. You'll never be alone. So let's see. I'm going to quit right here. I wanted to kind of go into the exhortation, the final benediction. But pretty much what God was saying in those verses there, he's saying, look, if you're loving money and you're not loving others, then you're not loving me. And if you love me, I will never give up on you. So I want to read the benediction here. It says, now may the God of peace, this is, you can actually follow this if you want in your Bible, in verse 20 through 21. I'll read part of it. It says, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead of our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing in him through Jesus Christ, to whom the glory be forever and ever and ever. As we quit, I want to challenge you to do something. I read that, and a lot of times I have a tendency to read these benedictions and just kind of read through them very quickly. And what I did instead with this benediction is I sat there and I read it, and then 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 I read it again. And I thought, you know, Greg, it's interesting how this benediction, I could actually spend hours on this benediction. And I thought, this is what it means to meditate on the scripture. I think there's a lost discipline of Christians. We live in a culture that's fast food and fast. We don't actually have the discipline of meditation. And the Bible is very clear. It says that you should meditate on the Word of God. The Psalm, the first Psalm basically says, I want you to meditate on my Word day and night. Because Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, he says, the writing of the words of books, they never end. But he says, every word in my book is a word that is penned by the shepherd. Every single word. And so when you meditate on this, you start to have a different sense about it. So one of the questions that we have at our tables is talking about, how do you meditate on the Word of God? How do you go through the discipline of meditation? When you read in here and it says, may the God of peace, it doesn't say the God of war. Think about that. It's not Mars. It's not the Roman God. This is the God of peace. What does the God of peace mean? Jesus Christ said, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world leaves with you. My peace I leave with you. What does it mean to have peace? Who is the God of peace? Who is the Prince of peace? It says, when I read this, it says, through the blood of the eternal covenant, brought up from the dead by our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd. Well, who is the great shepherd? Psalm 23, we all know that. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What does it say about the great shepherd? He says, even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, when you finally comes, we're all going to die here. And everybody here is going to die. And a lot of people will be fearful when they're dying. He says, I will be with you. I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. So one of the things, if you just take time with this, what does it mean? Who is the great shepherd? Who is the shepherd of your soul? Jesus said, I am what? I am was the word that said, I am God. I am this, I am this, I am this. I am that I am. I am the great shepherd. There is no other. What does it mean that Jesus is your shepherd? Is he your shepherd? And so the question that I have for you is, when you read this benediction, start to do this. Take your time to actually read her benediction. I'm going to challenge you this week to read that benediction. And read it over 20, 30 times and see what God does with it. He says, blessed are those who delight in the law of the Word. There's a blessing that comes from meditating on the Word of God. So we're going to close right now. So let's pray. We're going to meet in our groups. And you have three questions there. You can go ahead and discuss them however you want. If you want to ignore them, that's fine. Make up your own questions, that's fine. But you have them, okay? So, Lord, we thank you now for your word. You promised, Lord, that the word of God shall never return void. But because it's your word, Lord, you will send it out to accomplish what you have it accomplish. So we thank you, Lord, that that's what you do. That is your word, that is living and active, that is sharper than any two-edged sword, that is able to judge the very thoughts and intentions of our heart. So, Lord, I pray right now that you'd be with us as we go through our groups today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.